Good. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to worship God. And I trust this morning that you will be inspired and encouraged by the Word of God. So today we're going to conclude our study in the Epistle of Jude called Forewarned is Forearmed. This is part three of three. And just as a way of introduction, what we've said so far is that Jude introduces himself as the brother of James. Of course, James was the half-brother of Jesus, so Jude is basically saying, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. But he isn't making a big deal of it. He isn't saying, hey, everybody, listen to me, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. What he's saying is I am a slave of Jesus and the brother of James. So he's a humble man. A man who has great authority in the church, but he reminds us that we're called, that we're loved, that we're kept. And we also see that Jude has changed plans. He had a plan to write to us about one particular topic, but he changed that plan to warn us about ravening wolves and stealthy people who sneak into the church and seek to mislead us and misdirect us. People who justify promiscuity and deny the divinity of Jesus. Jude tells us about the condemnation of these people. He calls them dreamers or false prophets, and that they bring defilement to our breaking of bread service. So today we're going to complete this study by starting at verse 14. Verse 14 talks about the prophecy of Enoch. Now, amazingly, there isn't a photograph of the prophet Enoch, the seventh from Adam. I couldn't find one anywhere, but it came up with this guy's picture, which is why you've chuckled. Enoch Powell is not the prophet that was spoken of. If you've got any eggs now, just throw them and let's get this out of the way. But what it says is, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Now, here we see Jude once again referring to the book of First Enoch. First Enoch is not in the Bible. It's not even in the Apocrypha. It's in the Pseudepigrapha, if I pronounce that right. It's in that massive wedge of other Jewish literature, which never made the canon of Scripture. And Jude is not saying this is Scripture. What Jude is saying is, let me remind you of the prophecy of Enoch. Because it was very well known in those days. It was a piece of literature that was widely read. And he is referring to it because people who are listening know the words. They know this description in the book of Enoch of the day of judgment. So Jude is emphasizing the judgment of the ungodly. Those deceivers, those wolves. Those people who snuck into church and have started giving wrong teaching. Note, he says it in three ways. Remember, Jude loves to say things in threes. And here he talks about the ungodly deeds, the ungodly way of ungodly sinners. He uses the word ungodly three times in the same sentence, which has got to reinforce very much what Jude is saying. He refers to them as grumblers. Just like those unbelieving Jews who were judged and died in the wilderness. If you open your Bible and you read through the wilderness wanderings, time after time, you will read how the Jews grumbled against Moses. Or they grumbled against God. And he's using the same language. He's saying these people are grumblers against God. In fact, they don't have an issue with me. I don't have an issue with them. They're picking a fight with God. And that's why they will get their judgment. They pick and choose at what God says and walk according to their own desires, he says. They choose to call anyone who speaks against them a sinner, but they will not call sin, or what God calls sin, sin. They are arrogant in speech and make their opinions more important than the teaching of the Bible. They also know how to flatter, to get people on side. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? We've all had that happen to us a little bit. But these people do this in a malicious way, in a conniving way. This is their big plan. And what Jude is doing when he's first referring to the prophecy of Enoch, he is invoking one Enoch to say that these people are those people. The people that one Enoch talks about, these people that Jude is speaking about are those people. And he's saying they will get theirs. And he's also saying you don't want to be stood with them when they get theirs. Remember last week we talked about Korah's rebellion. And Korah's rebellion, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah's tents and the tents of those around him. And the Israelites were warned, you get away from Korah because something's going to happen and it's not going to be very good and you don't want to be there. And Jude is invoking the same type of reasoning here. And he's saying, look, you don't want to be hanging around these people because when they get theirs, it might splash and hit you too. So that's what he's using here. The second point is, he talks about the prophecy of the apostles. Now, this is an interesting slide because these men at the front here have had someone go round their heads with a highlighter pen. And I'm not quite sure why, but there you have it. That's obviously some ancient icon. But he says, dear friends, this is verse 17, remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important here because he is quoting the prophecy of 1st Enoch, which I am telling you was well known in those days. And he is now saying, but remember the prophecy of the apostles. Now, you know, these are early days in the church. The canon of scripture is not put together. There are a number of churches that have got an oral version of maybe Mark's gospel in the church, where there are people who will stand up and they'll recite Mark's gospel. There are people that have got letters from Paul that in the church, and they've got a copy of a letter from Paul, and they will read it, and it'll be part of their study groups and what have you. And there are the start of scripture is there of the New Testament. But all they actually have is the Old Testament and popular books. And so he's talking to people who expect 1st Enoch to be quoted. But he's talking to people who may not necessarily expect the apostles to be quoted in the same vein. Because the apostles have a prophetic word for our land and our people. And so he says, remember the prophetic words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. Now I have to say to you, when I was a boy growing up in church, and we had our annual anniversary services, every year the secretary would make the same joke. Of course, after the second year, it isn't very funny. But she would stand up and say, and in between our anniversary services on Saturday, 3 and 6:30, there will be a full tea, which is to fulfil the prophecy of Scripture that says, in the last days there shall be scoffers. You see, it's not that funny, is it? No, I don't know why I bothered. But this woman always used to make that point. And when I read that scripture today, I still remember her voice. But what the apostles were talking about are those who scoff at the word of God. You see, it says these people create divisions and are merely natural, not having the spirit. He says that there are those people who remember the prophecies. Those people who remember what God has said. And there are those people who scoff at what God has said. Are you a rememberer or a scoffer? Do you see? There's a tension here between two types of people. Those who are established in the church and have left their writings or their teachings are well known. The apostles, those people who are written about in the book of Acts, and those people who left letters. Importantly, Jude is placing their teaching on a high standing here. He is saying you should listen to them. This is incredible stuff. This is God speaking to us. This is scripture. And we have to remember that there is traditional orthodox teaching. There is that that is laid down in our Bibles. There is the New Testament scripture as written by the apostles, as written by those early church leaders who have left words for us. People like James, the brother of Christ, and Jude. People like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course the apostle Paul. And all of these words are for us very much recognized as scripture. And they are traditional, they are orthodox teaching. But today, just as in those days there were those who remembered and those who scoffed, today there are those who teach traditional orthodox teaching. They expand the word of God to you, they explain it, or there are those who reject it. And it's so sad. I saw something on Facebook this week, and it was placed by someone I know, and I've had a lot of time for him really over the years. Good man, really. But he expressed his opinion that the Bible was wrong about something. And I am sorry, I cannot accept that the Bible is wrong. It's the Word of God. It has been preserved for us. Do you know, there are thousands of manuscripts that have been preserved from the first and second and third century of the Bible. Thousands. And we know when people have copied them wrong because you can see the trail and you can see the version at which the verse changes because they miscopied a word. So we can correct our versions from that. That's why we've got all these fantastic versions of the Bible in English these days, because we have so many original manuscripts. There is no question that we know exactly the original text of the New Testament. We struggle with the odd word in the New Testament from a Greek perspective, Greek into English. We struggle more with Hebrew words in the Old Testament. But overall, we have a very good grasp of God's Word. And God's Word is there to teach us what is right and what is wrong. And quite frankly, I am not remotely concerned with your opinion. Unless your opinion lines up with God's opinion. You see, the Word of God is exactly that. It's a message to us from God. You might say, but I think. Well, that's fine. You are entitled to your think. You are entitled to your opinion. But the Bible makes no room for it. The Bible tells us God's matter, God's opinion on the matter. And quite frankly, God's word is final. And if you don't think of God like that, then can I suggest you start to think of God like that? Because God is God. He is creator. He is the one who made the universe. He is the one who died to save us. He is the one who loves us. And he is the one who directed Jude to write this so that we know these things today. He says they have their own desires that determine their walk. This is frightening. In fact, this is really scary. He's saying these people, their walk is directed not by the word of God, not by prayer and fasting. And there's another word you don't hear very much these days. You know, the Bible does talk about us having times of prayer and fasting. But it's not about direction from God. It's about their desires. They walk according to their own desires. And how scary is that? That there were leaders in that church that Jude was writing to who walked according to their own desires. How can you be led by somebody effectively unless they themselves are led by God? How can you? How can you follow someone who is walking after their own desires? Well, I think this. Well, God bless you. But what does God say? And we need to get back to that. We need to recognise that it is not a matter of opinion. You know, there are some things that we struggle with, aren't there? You know, there are lots of different views of God. And you can substantiate most of them from Scripture. You know, there's the Calvinist people, the determinist people. And if you stretch Scripture a little bit, you can believe that. There's the Arminians who believe in free will. And that's quite easily substantiated by Scripture. There's the relationist theology people, people like me, who believe God's done everything out of relationship and wants to work with us out of relationship. There's the openness, and you know, the openness people, I get where they're coming from. I don't really quite follow it in sense of believing it, but you know, they just believe that the future's uncertain and God hasn't quite decided things yet. And you know, I can see that there's some element of thinking in that. And then there's the process theology people that believe it's all about the process. It's not about the end result. It's about your walk with God. And again, some of that you can see, but they take it to extremes. But there are these five different groups of theologies. And at the end of the day, there are Christians who believe all of them. So we recognise there are some things that are open to interpretation. But this isn't a matter of interpretation. It's straightforward. It's clear. Don't listen to them. Don't have anything to do with them. Keep away from people who are a bit dodgy. And you might say to yourself, well, how do I know that they're a bit dodgy? All you have to do is listen. Don't ever get engrossed in the hype. Don't ever become somebody who, well, I follow Pastor so-and-so. Pastor so-and-so's got the word of God. Well, let me tell you, Pastor Redmond's got the word of God as well. Pastor Caswell in Clifton's got the word of God. Pastor Hutchinson, who's meeting currently at Archbishop School, Pastor Hutchinson's got the word of God. You know, there are lots of pastors in this city, and they have the word of God. It isn't just one. And when we elevate one person above everyone else, we are at risk of losing our walk, our direction, our compass. We're at risk of losing our salvation. So I want to encourage you today that the prophecy of the apostles is what we should be listening to. It says of these people, these wolves, these deceivers, these people who sneak into church, it says they create divisions. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about unity, doesn't it? Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. The Bible talks about Jesus praying before he was arrested. And he says, Lord, that they may be one. That they may be one. God wants to see a level of unity in his church. But these men create divisions. And they are purely natural. And this is a very big key point, because Jude specifically says these people do not have the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is, by very nature, invisible. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is not flesh. I can come up to Jason now and I could nip his arm and he'd go, stop it. I could slap Elizabeth on the arm and she'd say, that's inappropriate, Dad. But they're flesh. And I can touch them. You cannot touch spirit. But the Spirit of God seeks to hover over our gatherings. The Spirit of God seeks to indwell in those who will call on his name and believe in him. The Spirit of God seeks to show us what Jesus has said and is saying to his church. And the Spirit of God is very, very real. But what Jude is saying is, the apostles spoke to you by the Spirit of God. These guys haven't even smelt the Spirit. They haven't got the Spirit. These guys are not speaking by the Spirit of God. And it's important we recognise that it is possible to stand up in church. You can wear a hammock. No, that's not it, is it? What is it? Cassock. A cassock. You can wear a cassock. You may as well wear a hammock. You can wear something white. And I've got a good friend, Father John Twizzleton, who's a lovely guy. He's just been up to Yorkshire for his holidays, but he has a church down south and he has a program on Premier Radio every week. And Father John is a real high church Anglican, bless him. I mean, he has the bells, he has the smells, he swings the censer, and he dresses up for church. Not like me, you know, in a nice Ben Sherman shirt. He wears something distinctly Anglican. But, bless him, he's a good man. He's a great guy. And he's a guy I would recommend to you. Just because someone's distinctive in their clothing doesn't mean they're not of God. Just as it doesn't mean I'm not because I don't wear a dog collar. You know, it's a matter of, is the Spirit connected to the Word? Word and Spirit together. You know, everything happens by Word and Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And then God said. The Spirit's hovering, and then God said. What did God say? The Word of God. The Word and the Spirit work together. Everything that exists, exists because of Word and Spirit. And everything that exists in your spirit today, everything that God has quickened in you, it's been quickened by His Spirit and the Word of God, and that's why we should value both. You know something? Bill made a quip today about, I thank the Lord I hadn't given him Chronicles to read. That's because that's one of those big hat stories, you know. Everyone's wearing a big hat in Chronicles. But you can read those big hat accounts, you know, and Joshua begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You can read those and they mean nothing to you. But if you read with the Holy Spirit, even those, you will find a Jabez lurching out of the page. You will find great truths. You will find something that lights up your spirit because the Spirit and the Word love working together. So, my third point. What can you do? Now, I've given you 2 weeks of teaching about these people. All we've done is go through Jude systematically. But really, it could leave a sour taste in your mouth. Because you start to think, you start to get all too suspicious. That person that's just come in, we don't know them. Maybe they're a wolf. God forbid that you get like that. Or you start to go around saying, yes, God's going to judge them. He's going to send lightning bolts from his fingers. He's going to mincemeat them. He's going to kibosh them. And, you know, you can get all awful like that because God never judges anyone because he enjoys it. And neither should we enjoy anybody getting theirs. But I want now to start to bring some application out of this so you know what you can do. Because actually what you can do is really positive. And we've needed this backdrop to get to this point. But here is what you can do. And there's an interesting guy looking in a mirror. You may have seen him somewhere about. He goes by the name President of the United States. So false teachers divide. Christians unite and strengthen the church as they build each other up. What can you do? You can build up the church. Now, you will know, because I've told you many times, there is this word in the New Testament, Greek word oikodomi, which is a bricklaying term. And it simply means the laying of one brick on top of another. It means you are building by laying bricks. Now, today, we actually do have some machines that will lay bricks. But even so, you can get a better speed and a better quality by a trained bricklayer. And bricklaying is a skill. It's an amazing skill. When I was at school, I had a friend in my class who was the richest kid in the class. And he was the richest kid because his dad was a bricklayer. And his dad was phenomenal at laying bricks, and he earned some serious money. Now, we are told to be people who practice okodomi. We are encouraged to build up the church. False teachers divide, Christians build. False teachers break it down, Christians put it together. Now, I know you can say, but it's Jesus who builds his church. And yes, it is. But Paul encourages us all to build the church. Jude encourages us all to be builders of the church. And in fact, if you read the words of Jesus, it's implicit there that we are also building. So, what are we doing? We're not putting together literal bricks because the church is not a building. You know, it's one thing that I love being in this building. I really do. I feel at home here. But, you know, we do struggle a little bit with the fact that this is known as Trinity Methodist Church, that it's known as a church, a building, when actually it is just the building in which Trinity Methodist Church meet. And of course now it's the church, the building where the Ark Church meet. But people look at it and they say, oh, it's a church. No, it isn't a church. We are the church. And the church must build up itself, not building up these bricks, which probably need a bit of repointing, and there's a tree growing in the tower which needs plucking out, for which we are going to have to, somewhere along the line, get some scaffolding up there and pull it out. But it's about what's building amongst us. It's about, can you see your brother and sister's need? Can you encourage them? You know something? When I was a teenager, I felt impotent in the church. I felt there was nothing that I could do. I wasn't the preacher. I wasn't the worship leader. I'm talking about being 13, 14, this sort of age. And I remember praying, God, what can I do to build up the church? What can I do? I've read it here. It says I have to build up the church. What can I do? And, you know, God just spoke to me. He said to me, those hymn books don't give themselves out, you know. And we used to have a table, as you walked in, with hymn books on. And people would come in, they would take a hymn book and go and sit down. And I thought to myself, I suppose I could smile at everybody and hand them a book. So I began my ministry as a hymn book giver-outer. And as I did that, I shook people's hands, smiled at them, and welcomed them to church. Now, the long story short about that is that ultimately I became the pastor of that church. And it started by giving out hymn books because I wanted to build people up, to encourage them. And do you know the number of times over the years that people came to me and they said, thank you so much, your smile meant so much to me today. And I'm thinking, why? And, you know, I was a young guy, but my smile meant something. I hope it still does today. But you hear what I'm saying? It's about what can we do to build people up. So I'll tell you what we can do. We can speak positively to one another. Now, by this, I am not saying, be very careful about what you say. Everything must be a triple positive. What I'm saying is you can encourage people. You know, some people say to me, oh, you're a right flatterer, Stephen. Whenever a woman comes to church with a new haircut, you mention it to them. Well, I do live with four women, you know. I mean, haircuts are a vital part of life. I mean, they're a key point in my life, for haircuts. If I don't notice someone's had a haircut, sorry, just clearing my throat. I didn't mean anything by that. But you understand, it's not unreasonable to say to someone, your hair looks nice today. Jayam, your hair looks nice today. There you go. You see, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Nothing wrong with that. I can tell you that Nigel has had a super haircut this week, and his crash outfit's a lot better now. Now, it's not about, It's not about how we look. It's not about, oh, well, bless him, so-and-so's got a new shirt on today. We ought to worship together because he's got a shirt on. No, it's not about that. But, you know, actually being positive to one another, when particularly people may have had a very negative week. Maybe this week the doctor said something negative to you. Have you? Have you said it? No, never mind. sorry, it just occurred to me. You know, maybe your neighbours have said something negative to you. Maybe your friends. Maybe you've had a hell of a week. Maybe you've watched the news. You know, I never watch the news anymore. I listen to a little bit on Radio 4 because it's all over in 2 minutes and I can block out anything that's horrendous. But quite frankly, if you want to increase the suicide rate, all you do is watch the BBC News. It's pretty horrific. But what we can do in all of these things is we can encourage people. We can strengthen the church with our words. We can be a source of blessing. And you know, sometimes that's just out of your daily reading. That morning you read something and you read about Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and you just say to someone, hey, you know, I was just blessed this morning. I was reading about Jesus talked to the woman at the well, and it just made me realize how Jesus literally will talk to anybody. And it made me realize how good it is that Jesus is prepared to talk to me and to you. Isn't that good? And that might just be a little word you give to somebody, but it might be what they need. And I want to encourage you today to be an encourager in the church. This week we had our second memorial service at Amana House. And you know, it was only 12 minutes long, something like that. I mean, these are elderly people in the audience. They were all over 90. And they can only take so much. But they were so encouraged by it. They didn't go out all mournful. Oh, that's another six people have died at Amana House in the last month. They weren't just saying, oh, well, that's another six gone, but they were encouraged in the Lord. And it's important that we do that, because some lovely Christians in that home, and we need to encourage them. So wherever we are, we encourage people, we build up the church. We keep the faith. Follow the original teachings laid down by the apostles. Now, I love reading, and there are a plethora of Christian paperbacks out every month. You can even now peruse through works of Christian fiction, which, you forgive me, I don't understand, but if it rings your bell, that's fine with me. But I am not so interested in people who've got revolutionary new ideas, who've got a new revelation that no one else has ever had. I am interested in the Word of God. And those of you who have been in my study will know that there are rather a lot of books in there. But those books enable me to deliver this to you. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? But we are looking for something wild and wacky. We're looking for the orthodox Christian faith. And what Jude is saying here is, just remember that the grip of the carpenter's hand has got hold of you. And you must also keep the same grip on what you've been taught. Don't be blown away by every wind of doctrine. There used to be a show on TV called The Fast Show. And in it, there was a character who was always sat in a pub. And some friends would be with him, and he would be the centre of this little conversation. And some people would say to him, oh, yes, the Labour Party have got it all right, haven't they? Jeremy Corbyn's going to be a great leader. And then he would say, oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, I would vote for Jeremy Corbyn. The Labour Party are really, really good. And then someone on the other side of him would say, yeah, but, you know, David Cameron's doing a good job, actually, isn't he? He's actually been a good Prime Minister. He's doing this, he's doing that. And then he would say, oh, well, yes, of course, yeah, when you come to say to it, well, actually, Jeremy Corbyn, yeah, I would vote Conservative. And then the other person would say, well, you know, the Liberals, they're not doing very good, are they, at the moment? But maybe UKIP have got something to say. And so he'd say, oh, yeah, well, what I meant when I say I would vote Labour, what I meant when I say I would vote Conservative, I meant I would vote UKIP. And these people, he would go along with whoever said anything. He would agree with anything. And we need to be careful that we don't turn out like that. That we listen in one thing, in one place to one thing, we go somewhere else and listen to something else, and we change what we believe by what we've just heard. But remember what my first pastor said to me. He said to me, don't just trust every word I say, go home, read your Bible for yourself, and see what the Word of God says. And you believe that, yeah? That's what we should do to believe, to keep the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting here that Jude is speaking in the present tense. He's saying, pray now. Pray now and be inspired by the Holy Spirit as you pray. Now, he isn't necessarily saying speak in tongues as you pray, but I'm sure there's an inference there. But he's saying that when you're praying, pray with what God's Spirit drops into your spirit. Pray with, let your prayers be the echoes of heaven's prayers. And it's so important, you know, sometimes I go from place to place and I find the same, different churches praying the same thing. Because the Holy Spirit is dropping things into our hearts at the same time wherever we are. And thank God for that. It's so good. You know, someone said to me the other day, it was great hearing you preach that the other day. The week before, our pastor had preached the same thing. And I said to them, well, you realize what that means, don't you? And they said, no. I said, it means God really wants you to do something about that. Because you heard it 2 weeks running. But what matters is that we pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me get this over to you. What you pray makes a difference. It makes a difference to God. It makes a difference in heaven. It makes a difference on the earth. All because you prayed. We've prayed for Desmond today. We are making a difference for Desmond. I am going to pray every day this week that Desmond gets his job. You know, when we pray, it makes a difference. Well, there's one person nodding. Thank you. You know, it really does. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, with the power, with the authority of God, heaven changes its mind.
Amen. Amen.
Then we need to keep in God's love. Again, this is all on this issue of keeping that we've had in Jude. You know, you are called, you are loved, you are kept. He starts off with that, doesn't he? And then he talks about keeping your grip on this and what have you. But here he's saying, just as the grip of the carpenter keeps you in his hand, you must also keep the same grip on the love of God. Don't just drift in the love of Jesus. You must positively act to keep in it. Love is in what you do, not what you feel. This is again a scary thing because we live in a day in which some churches are talking about what they feel. People will stand up and give a homily. You've heard this, a homily. I looked up, what's a homily? Well, it's what people feel about something. And you know, what I may feel about the Word of God doesn't really matter a hill of beans. But what God is saying in his word, now that matters. Yeah. And when we talk about the love of God, we mustn't drift in about, oh, I feel loved today. I feel loved. Love, 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 love. Oh, God loves me so much. You watch it next week, I'll be doing that. But we have to be really careful. It isn't whether you feel loved. You might have come here today and you might not feel loved by anybody. But the Word of God says when you don't feel loved, you are. God loves you. Yes. With the pimple on your nose. With the horrific speech impediment. With the weird limp. Or whatever is your idiosyncrasy, and I've got too many to mention. God loves you. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the greatest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. There's a slight self-deprecating even there, isn't there? Even me. And do you know he does? He loves even me. And if he loves even me, boy, he must love you. So, keeping God's love. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Those are the words of Jesus. God keep us, but we must also keep ourselves in his love. You cannot maintain a relationship without giving it maintenance. This week, my bike has gone in for its annual service. I've got a new bike back. I honestly did. It was so hard to pedal it to Halfords, but pedaling it home, I almost flew. It was like a new bike because it's been maintained. And you know what? The love that you have with God, you need to maintain that. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen just once a week on Sundays. It has to be something daily. Will you talk to God? Will you appreciate God? Well, you're grateful to God. Expect mercy. Esther is a wonderful story about a woman who approaches the king. Her nation has been threatened with extermination. And she goes to speak to the king, knowing it might mean her death. Because that is the last queen before her was put out of her job because she approached the king without permission. So this was a real risk for Esther, but Esther walks into the king, and what does the king do? He extends his scepter for her to touch. And he says, Esther, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, it's yours. And boy, did he have a kingdom. This is the sense in which Jude is telling us to expect mercy. He is talking eschatologically. He's talking about the end things, the end times. He's talking about the last days, talking about judgment. He's talking about the day of the Lord, which is a pretty horrific day. And he's saying, expect mercy. God's going to give you mercy. He's going to extend the scepter to you. He's going to extend the scepter and he's going to bless you. He's got something good for you. Don't worry about your future. If you have made your peace with God, if you have repented of your sin, turned your back on it, and you're walking towards God, if you have said, Jesus, forgive me, and you have asked for that gift of life, don't worry about your future. Expect mercy. God is going to be merciful to you. And he's telling us that so that we will recognize there is a day of judgment, but we are exempt from condemnation. There's a man, I don't know if you've noticed him, who stands in the center of York now on a number of shopping days a week with a big cart, and it says something like "the end is nigh" on it. I can't remember exactly what it says. And to be honest, if you looked at his face, it would put you off ever going near God. So if he's one of God's people, I don't want to be. But seriously, you know, he's doing what he thinks. I don't think he's from a church in York. But these people, they get on the train, they wander into the middle of town, and they do things because they're not allowed in their town. But, you know, it isn't about that. But the fact is, we need to remember, there will be a day of judgment. There will be. But we can expect mercy, because God is good, and he wants to give us his mercy. So if we expect mercy, we must also show mercy. And this is the last bit of this section. What is mercy? It's all right me saying mercy, but what is it? Well, literally in the Greek, mercy is compassion in action. Now you know what compassion is, don't you? Or do I need to define that? It's when your bowels move for somebody. That's what it means. It's a movement of the bowels, is compassion. It's when inwardly, inside you, when you look at somebody, you get a feeling, an ache, a concern. You have a desire to help them. And it literally means from the bowels, does compassion. But mercy is when you do something about that desire to help. Mercy is compassion in action. And it's so important that we recognize this, because when you act on your love, you show mercy. Now here, Jude is directly referring to Zechariah chapter 3, where it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Let me read Jude to you again. It says, "But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on some who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. On others, have mercy in fear, hating even the defilements, the garment defiled by the flesh." So, he is referring to Zechariah, and what he's saying here, is that we should show mercy on those who doubt. Who are those who doubt? They are those who have had bad teaching. Those who have listened to these deceivers and these wolves. And now, they've heard the apostles' teaching, and they don't know who to believe. They're a bit, I'm a bit this way, I'm a bit that way, I'm a bit... And what Jude is saying is, we must show mercy on these people. People who are confused. Show mercy on them. Incidentally, don't you think it's interesting that he is now referring to a scripture that has the words, "The Lord rebuke you," in them, which are the words that he quoted from 1st Enoch in the story of Michael disputing over the body of Moses that we talked about last week. So, you see, you can see Jude's process of thought here. You can see he's gone from 1st Enoch and he's moved on to Zechariah, because his mind is always on the scriptures. So, he also says we should have mercy on those who have fallen into sin because of false teaching. Snatch is a very aggressive Greek word, and it means to seize by force. So what he's saying is those who are doubtful, have mercy on them. But those who have actually fallen into sin because of what they've been taught, you need to snatch them. Don't just let them go to hell. Don't just let them fall, but snatch them. You do something, say something, be there. And, of course, pray for them. But it's important that we must react to people, Christians in danger, who have sinned, who have fallen by the wayside. We should actively pursue those who have been deceived to try and save them from the fiery judgment they are currently at risk of. He also says there's a third group of people we should have mercy on. He said, have mercy on others in fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, who are these people? We have to have mercy on those who are wobbling. We have to show mercy on those who have fallen. But we have to show mercy on those whose garment is defiled. Now, it becomes clear who these people are when we examine these words. The word defiled here is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, which means to be defiled by human feces and the vomit of a drunkard. Now, isn't it good sometimes that you can't read the original language? Because that would sort of put you off reading, wouldn't it? But nobody wants to embrace someone whose garment is covered in human feces or the vomit of a drunkard. But this is the challenge that Jude is putting on us. He's saying, show mercy to those whose garments have been so defiled. What does garment mean? Well, garment, do you remember the parable of the person who is invited into the kingdom for the wedding feast? And they are given a wedding garment, aren't they? The wedding garment symbolizes our salvation. But what he's saying is, these people who have a garment on, but it's defiled, it's become corrupt, these people, you need to have mercy on them. But with fear. So who is he talking about? I'll tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about the false teachers. He's talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. He's speaking about the people that we've been told that they're going to get theirs. Judgment is coming and we mustn't be near them when it comes. So he's saying, even on those people you should show mercy. If one of them should repent. But the important thing we understand is that we should show mercy in fear. And what that tells us is that we should recognise the danger of associating with them, and that our mercy should be in heartfelt prayer for them. He isn't saying that you should go and embrace them, because no one embraces somebody who's covered in rubbish, but he's saying pray! Pray for these people. You know, if you pray for these people, if enough of us pray, maybe even they can be turned. And maybe even they can receive mercy. Remember the lost son who squandered his father's money on reckless living, who is feeding pigs, which is the filthiest job a Jewish boy can do. And he so wants to eat the pig's wool, and you've got to be hungry to want to eat pig's wool, believe me. But even he is embraced by the Father on his return. And even these people, there may be a way. So what Jude is saying here, don't be overcome with feelings of condemnation. Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been forgiven. There's no condemnation on you. Don't be feeling condemned anymore. But don't either think, well, I'm going to revel in their condemnation. He's saying, don't rejoice because they're condemned, but be prepared to have mercy and pray for them. Do you know, part three I thought was the short one. My last point, blessing. Jude ends his sermon with a blessing. This is Bishop somebody or other blessing his congregation. I've forgotten his name now. But it says here, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's the end of Jude. And this blessing comes with two clear points. Again, he brings in the sense of keeping. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Our God is the great keeper. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's Psalm 37:24. He is able to make you stand in the glory. He is able to present you blameless. He is able to present you with great joy. He is able to keep you. And this is the message. And the other message is only God. It says that to the only God, our Saviour, Jesus is God, Jude is reinforcing. Remember we had that last week. He is reinforcing the message to us that Jesus is divine. He is the only God, which is the exact opposite of what these deceivers have taught them. These deceivers have denied the deity of Christ. And so it's an important way of blessing. So what he's saying is, listen guys, I've told you all the way through this letter, God's a keeper. God's a keeper, he'll keep you. Now you understand this. I'm pronouncing this blessing on you that God will keep you. And he also throws into his blessing, because we know Jesus is God, which is the exact opposite of what they had been taught. So this is the blessing that Jude leaves us with. And now, that slide you've all been desperately waiting for. In conclusion, so Jude has told us to be forewarned and forearmed. Judas prepared us that things go wrong in church. Judas has brought to us the fact that in church it's possible to have little teaching or no teaching. There are things that I feel very strongly about, and you know what they are. You know, the things that I hate it when people portray God in a deterministic sense, that he pulls the strings, everyone's a puppet. I just don't believe that. You know, I struggle with cessationist preaching, people who deny the power of the Holy Spirit. I also struggle with the abuse of prosperity teaching, where they make God out to be a slot machine, where you just put more in and more blessing comes your way. You know, someone who wrote to me recently, for your gift of $100, I will pray the blessing of God and $1,000 will appear in your bank account. And you think, oh, God help us. God deliver us from these things. These things, these do annoy me somewhat. But perhaps the greatest source of heresy in the church today is actually a lack of teaching. That people who go to church go somewhere where they get a homily for 9 minutes. I recently was somewhere where they invited me to preach, and they said, the slot will be 8 minutes. And I said, no, thank you, I'm busy that day. Because what can you say in 8 minutes? But if people want teaching, you need to take time with that. And it's perhaps the greatest open door for heresy is that people don't actually get any teaching. And unless they get the encouragement from the Word of God, how will they learn to read it for themselves? How will you know the truth unless you're taught the truth? And remember, it's the truth that sets you free. So we must base our lives on the apostles' teaching. We must take personal responsibility for building up the church. We must keep the faith. We must pray in the Holy Spirit. We must keep ourselves in God's love. We must expect mercy and show mercy. If we do these things, God is able to keep us. And remember, Jesus is God. Jude ends his letter on a high. He's told us what to watch out for, but ends with Jesus in all his glory. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning I simply want to pronounce this blessing over you. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.